Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Take your Bibles, find Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and as you're finding your way there, let me just specifically say thank you for partnering. You partner with close to about 1,000, not quite that many churches in our partnership, known as the SBC of Virginia. And specifically, I know the past month or so, you all have been praying and giving and helping out with some of our relief efforts down just south of here. It was just on a video call with some folks from Western Carolina just this past week. And they would want me to say thank you for partnering together in the gospel, going to people and helping people that quite literally have experienced just the storms, very literal storms of life, and are trying to figure out where they worked has been wiped away, the place they live wiped away, how they're going to rebuild their lives. And so thank you for engaging in something as practical and as tangible as helping people just rebuild the houses they live in. But obviously we know that ultimately people need to be able to build their own lives in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so what you see in Acts chapter 12, look there with me if you would. What's interesting is in Acts 12, you're going to see the church walk through an episode in its history when it literally could have wondered, God, what on earth is going on here? Who is really in control of this situation? And what's interesting is it struck me this week when I was reading Acts chapter 12. Go back up to verse 29, right before it in Acts chapter 11. The Bible says, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so what was the church doing? The church was just doing the Lord's work. The church was actually trying to help out their neighbor and others in their community in need in that area, just like this church is doing. But then, look at what happens next. Chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And this Herod is from that notorious group of Herods. His grandfather was the Herod who ordered the murder of the children in Bethlehem. His uncle was the Herod who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. That's this particular Herod. And this Herod is evil. Look at what he orders in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John. He has one of the, what I call the big three, Peter, James, and John, one of the three disciples who witnessed the very transfiguration of Jesus. He has him martyred. He has him murdered with the sword. Verse 3. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. That would be 16 soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So that's the situation. The church was just doing God's work. The church was serving the community and the neighbors around them. And just as a church today might be doing the Lord's work, or you might say, well, I'm just trying to do the Lord's work. And then in the midst of that, tragedy strikes. Persecution happens. One of their own leaders murdered. And look at how the church responds. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Loved ones, today I have a very simple message, I think, to remember from this text, and here it is. God is in control. Whatever we walk through, whatever comes our way, and most of us in this room have probably never experienced the persecution the early church was going through. I mean, maybe you've had a professor give you the business about something. I remember when I didn't have the privilege of going to Virginia Tech. I had to go to this scrubby little school down just north of here called James Madison University. But I remember I had a professor of philosophy, found out I was a Christian. And I remember in class, he would kind of give me the business. Nothing like this. Maybe have someone who kind of ribs you because you pray before you eat at work. Whatever your situation, just understand this. Whatever we may go through, some stuff that's lightweight, some stuff that's pretty heavy. I think about folks who've gone through life's tragedies. Loved ones today, as you read this passage with me, as we walk through it in the next few moments, even when we're attempting to serve the Lord, situations come into our lives and we can wonder, God, who's really in charge here? And here's the message. Please get this today. God is in control. And so how does the church respond? The church responds because God is on the throne. If God's on the throne, that's who you go to. What do? They pray. And praise God that the church has the weapon of prayer. Praise God that we have this resource at our disposal. And what we tend to do oftentimes is look at it as something we just turn to an emergency, like the emergency mask that drops from the ceiling of the airplane, rather than realizing prayer needs to be like breathing, something you do almost without thinking every moment throughout the day, just like clockwork. But praise God, yeah, when those times come and you go through the turbulence, or maybe it even seems like something's getting ready to crash, you can strap it on in a way like these folks did. And the Bible says they prayed earnestly, fervently. So I want to pray for us right now that God's going to help us kind of see some situations we might go through or that others may go through, and that we can always remember and we can encourage them with this truth that God is in control. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord God, you are my rock and redeemer. Help us today to see that you're in control and for us to never, ever forget that. And may we even encourage someone else with that truth today as well. In Christ's name we ask it, amen. Well, I'm telling you, whenever I read Acts chapter 12, I'm reminded of an episode that took place in my life. We were over in Africa, specifically the nation of Kenya, and we were meeting with some of our missionaries there. And by the way, thank you. Thank you for being a part of a movement of churches that has right now about 3,500 international missionaries with our International Mission Board. You're giving your prayers. You're a sending church doing that. Just like the early church started to send out missionaries, your church is doing that. You do that like clockwork. And we were over there encouraging some of your missionaries. And while we were there, they asked me, they said, well, have you ever been to Kenya before? I said, no, I've never been to Kenya. In fact, never been to Africa before. They said, well, while you're here, you need to go on a safari. And I said, man, that sounds great. So they lined up a safari for my friend and I who were from Virginia. And so the next morning, what looked like a Toyota minivan pulled up in front of where we were staying. And we got in, and our tour guide and driver, he said, okay, I'm going to take you. It's going to be a couple-hour drive. We're going to ride out here to this huge, huge, massive, massive game preserve, and you're just going to see all kinds of wildlife today. Just sit back, enjoy yourselves. So we get there, and what they do is the roof actually raises on these vans to where there's about this much space that's open air, so you can stand up in the van and you can just see right out there. It's a picture I took when we were there. Just took it with my camera, and we saw zebra, wildebeest, giraffe. I mean, we saw all kinds of animals. And then we were driving down. We were in the middle of nowhere. We're driving down this little dirt road, and our driver, tour guide, gets all excited. He says, "Oh my goodness, you don't see this. You all are in for a real treat. There are all these baboon here, and we're going to get to see them." And so he pulls up and he stops the van. He says, I'm going to turn the van off. So be real quiet and you can just listen and soak it up, video this. This is really rare. And so we're standing there and watching them. And all of a sudden, I mean, there must have been 100 of these guys there, right? And they're all lining the side of the road, just like right along the ditch, just like where you guys said, just like that, right? We're sitting there, I'm standing there, I'm just there with my phone. And I noticed that what must have been the head baboon, he gets up, he's the biggest, baddest one, and that's him right there. He starts to saunter down. And he sits down, like, sir, right where you are. And no resemblance or anything like that. He sits down, like, right where you are. But he's actually closer. He'd be, like, right here. And I'm saying, and I remember making this comment. And I took my phone and I put it in my back pocket. And I said, hey, guys, I think, and I turned this way. And I said, hey, guys, I think he's a little close. And boom, no sooner I said that, he had jumped from there inside the van with me. And he is standing right next to me in the back seat of the van. Honestly, the rest of it's a blur. I don't remember. I mean, it was just kind of a blur. And they told me later, they said, yeah, man, you were just like squeezed up against your side. And you were just babbling stuff like in this catatonic state. And I'm like, all right. And I do remember this. I remember the thought went through my mind. You know what I got to do? I got to get outside this van. Here's the crazy thing. I was in the van with one baboon. I'd have got out the van with 100 baboons. Yeah, that would have been smart, right? I can remember the size of his muscles. I mean, just think LeBron James, all right? I mean, just think like Kelsey or one of these big NFL players, you know, like just he the massive fangs as he's standing there, he's just big and he's just... Well, what happened is we were in there in a van shaking around. I'm just there, and he's, I mean, it's like I could smell his breath. I mean, he was just that close, and all of a sudden the driver turns on the van. And when he cranked the van, the baboon hopped out because it spooked him. Now later on we figured out what he was doing. He was searching for food. He was looking for stuff in the car to raid us, to take and to eat and to enjoy his day, right? And later on, we got back to the missionary camp, and our host, one of our host missionaries, she came to me. She said, "Now I know, because they were giving me what for. They were just teasing me." And she said, "Listen," she said, "they're making fun right now, but you don't know how close you came to dying." She said, "With one swipe of his hand, boom, he could take your face off." And we were in the middle of nowhere. There'd been no rescue possibilities, right? And I remember sitting there, and I took a picture of myself after the experience, just as kind of proof of life. And I was just, man, I was just like, dudes, whatever. And so I'm like, what just happened here? And later on that day, we stopped at this place. We were having lunch. And my buddy from Virginia was just giving me the business. He's just like, "Yeah, you were over there going, oh God, help us, help me, oh God." He said, "You were just up against there, just like babbling over and over again." But our driver, this gentleman from Kenya, nicest guy out there, man. He looks, "Oh no, brother." He said, Brother Brian, God heard your prayer. I was like, "Heard my prayer, Jeff?" I'm like, what's he talking about? I mean, he goes, "Oh, no." He says, "When the baboon jumped in, you cried out, 'Oh, God, help us. He's in here with us.'" I mean, I said, "Okay." I said, that right there was a very real life, urgent, fervent, simple prayer. Now, the reason I share that story with you is, loved ones here, just kind of get the illustration. I had not signed up for that baboon to jump in the van with me. But to not try to be cute about it, loved ones, there are times in life where quite seriously something seems to jump into your life, and that was not on your agenda that day. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? I want to give you four situations to jot down right quick here this morning that you see here in Acts chapter 12. Here's number one. Get this one down. God is in control even when we have trials. God's in control even when we have trials. Look, here's a situation. Just look at the first few verses I've read for you here. He killed James. He killed James, the brother of John. Now, and now he's got Peter in prison, and he's going to execute him the very next morning. Now, here's the situation, and many people wrestle with this. They wrestle with questions like, "Well, why do bad things happen to good people?" I'll do you one better than that, because I can argue with you that who's really good and give you the scriptures on that. But what about godly people who are trying to walk with the Lord? Bad things happen to them. Sometimes, why do folks sometimes end up sick with a deadly disease after they come to Christ and not before? Now, I could challenge you with the thought that, can you imagine a world where no one got a disease who was a Christian? You might say, "Well, that would be great. That would point a lot of people to Jesus." I'm not sure it would point them to the real Jesus. Amen. I tell you what, it is a miracle, really, and I'm not using the word lightly. It is a miracle. It's the majesty of God when you see someone walk through such a horrible experience, and you see them even in the midst of it. And sometimes I've heard the testimonies, not when they've been cured of cancer, but actually I've heard the testimony when someone's read from their prayer journal and I've been sitting at their funeral service. A while back I was at a service for a dear sister in Christ who had succumbed to cancer. And one of the young ministers got up there, Pastor Jeff, and he opened up her, what she called her gratitude journal. And when she was going through all of her treatments, she would write in things she was still grateful for. Loved ones, I've never had cancer. I've never been pressed like that. But I want you to know something. But I marveled at the testimony of this loved one who had walked through it. And God's grace had become something about the only thing she could still cling to. Loved ones, I can't always make sense of certain things that happened in life. I don't know how they were wrestling with the fact that James had died, the brother of John. John and Peter, by the way, are like best friends. They were earlier in the book of Acts, they're like witnessing together, traveling together. This is his brother who passed away. The Bible here doesn't say anything about how his family, how John must have been grieving for his brother. Don't mistake that the Bible doesn't recognize the reality of grief and hardship and suffering. The Bible says plenty about it. In fact, the Bible gives us a lot of clue. And here's one of the big clues the Bible gives us. Never, ever forget, in the midst of whatever we walk through, it's not like God's left the building. God's still on the throne. And I know that sometimes seems to make some people uncomfortable. But loved ones, understand this. Praise God that God is on the throne, even on the no good, horrible, bad days. Amen? Now, I can't, in a 30, 35-minute sermon, tidy up all of the questions out there in this world about pain and suffering. I was talking with a person after the first service, and they were sharing me some of the stuff they've walked through, and it's pretty fresh and raw for them. And I said, here's the challenge with a sermon, especially when you show up at church, and it's a dude you've never even heard preach, and he's just here for the day, right? I'm just here for the morning. And in 30 minutes, I'm gonna encourage you one of the great theological thoughts that God is in control, right? And I shared with him, I said, here's the thing. I said, sometimes in a 30-minute sermon, I'm going to give it to you in 3-4 points, and it's kind of tidied up, almost like watching a television show. Okay, they got that all nice and neat and kind of tidied up. Here's the thing, life's not tidy, is it? But you know what? I was so thankful I could encourage her. It was her first time here, by the way. I was able to encourage her. Guess what? They show up every week here. And the guy standing right over there, and I pointed at Pastor Jeff, I said, guess what? He opens up the book, and he points you to Jesus week in and week out. And you can find a community who can walk through this with you as you're walking through your grief and your suffering and your questions. Beloved ones, I can tell you the big theme is this: God is in control even when we have trials. When I came over to church, it was earlier this morning. It was real foggy outside. And I don't travel this road all the time. And I was telling Jeff, I said, man, I had to pay attention because boom, all of a sudden there'd be a stoplight. Boom, all of a sudden there was a traffic circle. But a lot of folks came to early service, they weren't sweating. They knew exactly where the traffic lights were. They know exactly where the roundabouts are. Why? Because they travel this road. I've not traveled it before. You may be traveling a road right now. You've never traveled it before. That's the way this life works. But loved ones, these folks hadn't traveled this way much before. Oh, you have Stephen over in Acts 6 and 7. He ends up being martyred. But James, one of the big three, one of the leaders of the church, he's martyred. Loved ones, just get this down. Just because it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Just because I can't see God working doesn't mean he's not working. God works both through the good and the bad in my life for his glory and for my own good. We all many times have learned, if you haven't learned it yet, you probably will, that sometimes it's actually through the adversity that we often grow how much we really need. We often grow to learn how much we really need God. Amen? This church is drawn to prayer not because they had 1,000 new folks just show up, not because they had a great fall festival or a packed out Christmas Eve service, and they would pray then too, but they're drawn to, the Bible says, earnest prayer in my translation. You might say in verse 5, fervent prayer. That's the idea of agonizing prayer. It's a medical term that means to actually stretch and sprain a muscle because you're engaged in such heartfelt prayer. They were moved to gut-wrenching, God-pleading prayer. And oftentimes, when my day is just going like normal, I'm not moved to that kind of prayer. Loved ones, God is in control even when we have trials, because here's the good news. We can turn to him. We can look to him. We can ask him. We can talk with him. I was sharing with this person after the service. I said, you know what? You go back and you read Psalms. The book of Psalms is so real life. The book of Psalms gives it to you straight and serious. It seems like sometimes in one psalm, King David, who wrote a lot of them, will go from just being down in the pits to the end. He's just like, well, wait on the Lord. Why does he write that? Because the Holy Spirit inspires him to write God's inerrant word. Yes, but he ends up just claiming that promise. Where else are you going to turn? Loved ones, I want you to know God is in control even when we have trials. God is in control. Say that with me. God is in control. The Bible says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He may deliver us in a way that we're not exactly enjoying in the moment, but He does deliver us. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It turns out different from James than different from Peter, but in the end, Peter would end up giving his life as a martyr years later, but in the end, both of them would find themselves standing before the very throne of God, and I believe hearing these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So whatever we find ourselves going through, don't ever forget God is in control even when we have trials, and He may bring someone into your life that just needs to be reminded, not preached a sermon, but just needs to be reminded as you pray for them, you remember God is in control. Because here's number two, God is in control even in the darkest hour. Look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold," so 16 soldiers, right? He's chained to two, got two outside. They were in rotations guarding him. He's in maximum security. But look what happens in verse 7. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Now dress yourself, put on your sandals.' He did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak, put your coat on, and follow me.'" Verse 9, "And he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but just thought he was seeing a vision." See, here's the deal. Peter is sound asleep hours before his execution is planned. He's sound asleep. I spent the night down the street at the Hilton Garden Inn. I had my own pillow from home with me. I had my noisemaker from home. And I actually slept pretty well, but I don't think I slept as well as Peter was sleeping the night before his execution was planned. Isn't it amazing what we see here with Peter? Here's the thing. I think Peter believed God is in control even in the darkest hour. Now, how would Peter view God and the Lord being so in control that he could sleep so well? Well, number one, Peter had already been rescued before from prison by an angel, and that's in Acts chapter 5. Also, he had confidence in the Lord Jesus being in charge. He had seen Jesus transfigured. He'd seen Jesus resurrected. He had seen Jesus ascend to heaven to take his seat at the right hand on the throne of God. And Jesus had already talked with Peter about death. In John 21, 18, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Remember, this is when Peter was kind of asking, "Well, how's he going to die and how I'm going to die?" And Jesus was like, "Listen, that's not your business, but just understand this. Yes, yes, you will one day die, but listen, I'm in charge. So what do you do for now?" This is what he said to him at the end of the verse in John 21, 19. "Follow me." Tradition tells us that Peter would eventually make it to Rome, and he would be martyred there, executed there by the Roman authorities by being crucified upside down. But not today. Not today. But no matter what day it was, Peter shows where his trust is. Jesus had changed Peter's life. You go back and you read much about Peter in the Gospels. Peter at times was impetuous, wasn't he, Jeff? He kind of was very dependent upon himself at times. He would always open his mouth almost before everybody else. Peter was the disciple who seemed to always speak first. And he was oftentimes looked to as a leader amongst the disciples. You can't really deny that. But Peter had had an experience where the Lord had broke him. Remember, he would end up denying Jesus three times. But then when he humbled himself before the Lord and confessed that he couldn't love the Lord in his own strength and his own power, the Lord Jesus said, "That's exactly the lesson you needed to learn. You have to depend on me day in and day out, because Peter, some stuff's going to come down your way. And you need to remember, I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who's in control." And so now you fast forward. The night before, Herod, who everybody thinks is in charge, has said, "You're getting yours in the morning." Peter's sound asleep. Well, on this day, the Lord decides, you know what? Today's not your day. You still have work to do on this earth. So he rescues him. The angel is sent. The rescue happens. Verse 9, and he went out and he followed him. He didn't know what was being done by the angel. It was real. It is real. Verse 10, when they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. The Bible says it opened for them on its own accord. That's the Greek word there, automatically. Boom, the gate just opens. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Now remember, God's people, the church has been gathered praying day and night, probably a week plus, specifically praying for Peter. Then the Bible says in verse 12, look at this, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. Everybody say praying. Praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. She's probably like the age of a modern day middle schooler. She recognizes Peter's voice. This is like you might recognize Pastor Jeff's voice. In her joy, because she's been there, seeing her folks and seeing her friends and all this, they've been praying day and night, pleading with God. "Oh God, save Peter. Oh God, help us with our grief. We don't understand why this had to happen to James, but God, you get the glory. Oh God, help us. We know you're in charge." They're just confessing this and pleading. But then boom, Peter's standing there. Prayer's answered, amen? Verse 15, she goes in. Well, I go back to verse 14. Recognize Peter's voice in her joy. She didn't open the gate. This always kind of tickles me because remember, they're after Peter. He's like one of the most wanted now. Don't you know every time he saw blue lights, every time he saw a deputy sheriff, every time he saw state police, must have been like, "Oh, I need to step in here for a minute because here they come by." And now he's banged on the gate, middle of the night. You know what happens? You bang on a door, you make noise in the middle of the night, roof, 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 all the dogs is barking, this and that, lights are coming on. And what does Rhoda do? Does Rhoda say, "Shh, yeah, pastor, come on in"? No, she leaves him standing out in the cold, runs in there and say, "Hey, guess who's at the door?" And don't you know, Peter must have been like, Rhoda, girl, you get back here and let me in. She runs in there and tells the crowd, well, look at how the prayer warriors respond. Verse 15, girl, you're out of your mind. They were praying fervently, but still, they were surprised. Little disbelief. So I wrote this down. God is in control even when my faith is weak. Even when my faith is weak. Now you got to give these folks credit. They were praying day and night. But even when we may be the most fervent at praying, we can still sometimes wonder and struggle with our belief and our faith. And I want you to know God's right there. God's right there to strengthen us. And to walk us through, remember what the Father cried out to Jesus, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And that may be where you are right now. You may be praying for a spouse, a child, a neighbor, a friend, whom you've just about given up on. I would say just keep praying. And in the end, you keep praying because in the end, God's in control. You're going to have to trust Him, look to Him, and you can't change His heart. God's going to have to change His heart. He's going to have to humble Himself before the Lord. He's going to have to receive God's grace. Loved ones, there's a lot of stuff in this world. The longer I live, I can't explain. I can't give you rationale for it. And I know we got some folks in here smarter than I am. My father, nuclear engineer, spent his life building ships and doing stuff that I can't understand all of what he did. But even he would tell you, there's things that happen in life that I can't always rationally explain. But I do believe God's in control. My son's in medical school right now, and he told me the other day, because he's working on his cadaver right now, he said, "Man, we get all that stuff out." He goes, "It's amazing that all that stuff fit in there to begin with." He said, "It just reminds me that God is our creator and that this doesn't happen on accident." Loved ones, I'm just telling you, don't miss the reality here that God is in control. And I wrote down a few things for us here. A few practical responses when you're walking through a crisis. Here's one of them. Don't demand to understand. You know, Job was never given lots of rationale, was he, Pastor Jeff? He was just reminded of the greatness of God in that last part of the book of Job. I wrote this down. Remember the resource of prayer. Praise the Lord that you're a people in a place that folks can turn to. Praise the Lord that individual I talked to after the 9 o'clock service, God brought the person here this morning. You're a people of prayer. Keep it up. You need something? You got a prayer request? Let the church know, man. Be embracing the resource of prayer in your own life. Then also, I wrote this down, put your eyes upon God and just rest in His love. Peter was just resting so well in God's love. And then I wrote this down, expect God's power, but here it is, to move in His own time and His own way. Loved ones, God doesn't always answer the prayer the way I would envision it, but it is amazing how often He gets the glory out of situations. My friend who came to Christ, baptized in our church, started faithfully serving the Lord. His wife got saved, his son got saved. They just started growing in the Lord. And then he was diagnosed with cancer. I still remember him, Pastor Jeff. He would show up with Gatorade for me to drink because I was preaching several services in the morning. And he'd sit there and he'd set up chairs and he was going through chemo. One day, on a Wednesday evening, we were just standing outside talking with each other before Bible study. He just kind of leaned over and he said, I do sometimes wonder why this happened to me after I became a Christian. He said, but I know the Lord's in control, and I know where I'm going. I know He's got me, and I know heaven. He said, I do. He said, I do. I do think a little bit about Him. He named his wife and his son. He said, I do think about them, and I know it's going to be hard on them. And it hadn't been a cakewalk because he did go home to be with the Lord. I remember being right in the room with him there. It was just, And I do remember when his son read to me, his high school age son read to me his instructions for his dad's funeral. He said, now Dad had very specific instructions for how this is to end. When it ends, he wants you to come down in front and he wants there to be a resounding drum roll and he wants trumpets to blare, shouting forth. And we marched out singing, these are the days of Elijah. He said he wants people to know, Pastor, that he's with the Lord and God is in control. And I have to tell you, that day, a lot of folks come to a younger person's funeral. Co-workers, all kinds of people were there that day that knew his life was different, but that day they knew why. And people walked out that day knowing that God is in control. Well, knowing at least that's what that man believed. Loved ones, you just don't know how God might work. In the end, I find one other piece here, and I won't get into all this, but one interesting thing happens at the end. You pick it up in verse 18. Now, the Bible says when the day came, there was no little disturbance amongst the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Peter was under maximum security. Herod's crack troops, his best soldiers. Now Peter's escaped. Well, what that means is the soldiers were then going to be executed. That was your penalty. That's a rough job evaluation there, isn't it? Verse 20, now Herod was angry also with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Herod is just angry and ticked at everybody right now. So what he does is he goes to the beach. He built a big beach palace up at Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. And the Bible says this, that the people were experiencing famine there in Tyre and Sidon. And so what happened is they came and they talked to his assistant Blastus and they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod puts on his fancy king clothes and he comes out and he gives this big, bloviating speech. He delivered an oration, and then verse 21 says, and the people start shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And they're just like saying all these things. They're applauding, they're clapping for him. Why? Because he's the guy who's going to give them the free food. And Herod's just soaking this up. He's like, oh, stop, oh, stop, oh, stop, oh, stop.
And then the Bible just simply says this in verse 23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. One little last word here, because I think sometimes these situations disrupt us as Christians. God is in control even when wickedness seems to be winning. Sometimes I think we wonder, well, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Why is it there? Why did they get the job promotion? Why are they succeeding? And I'm catching all kinds of flack. Psalm 37:1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Here's what you got to do. You have to delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. That's what Psalm 37 says. But I think there's also another reason. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3:8-9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think God shows great patience with wickedness. It's not that they're not going to face judgment. Oh, judgment comes. God desires that the wicked end up surrendering their lives, repenting of their sins, and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's, boom, why all of us haven't been snuffed out right the very first time we sin, because we're born sinners, right? Oh, loved ones, don't miss this. God is in control no matter what. No matter what. No matter what jumps in your van. I'll just kind of close with this episode. By the way, the church goes on after this. The Bible says at the end of the chapter, the word increased and the church multiplied. So as you're here today, I just want to ask you, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? If not, if you're not sure Jesus is on the throne of your life, but don't even leave this place without coming and talking with one of the pastors, ministers, go to the welcome desk or wherever, just ask the person who brought you, say, listen, how can I know more about following Jesus as my Lord and Savior, because He gave His life for you. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer, as these two brothers were earlier today. You know what? This church can walk you through that, and you can grow in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you have some prayer need today, and you're just wondering, you know, what do I do with that? Well, I'm telling you, you can take it to the Lord. Praise team's going to come, and as they're coming, I'll share with you one last account. This is years ago now, because my kids are just about grown. We were there. My youngest was just a little one playing in the pool. I was sitting there on the steps with her that summer day. My older two, they were playing in the deep end. And then all of a sudden, I heard a lady behind me say something that put the fear in me. She said, oh, my, she just fell off the high dive onto the concrete. And I turned and I looked, and my oldest daughter had fallen from the high dive board onto the concrete floor where the steps are. And I went over there, trembling, and we rolled her over, and she was scraped right on her spine. Rescue squad, firefighters show up. They immobilized her, put her on the backboard. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to hop in the ambulance. Just meet us at the hospital. I just started, God help her. Not preacher prayers, not fancy seminary prayers, not real eloquent, not long prayers, just fervent prayers, earnest prayers. God help her. Asking people to pray. Almost got even sick in the ambulance. I was just so overcome. And I remember we go in there, boom, we get into the ER. This lady walks in. She'd been visiting our church where I was pastor. So, Pastor Brian, what's going on? It's my baby. Would you help her? Long story short, that little girl will go on to swim at the College of Mary Washington. It turned out, and I've always pictured it like this, it must have been like just the angels themselves of the Lord had just, boom, caught her before she hit that ground. Well, she was sore. She had some bruising, but, oh, it could have been a lot worse. Now, listen, stories don't always turn out that way. That has a happy ending. But I tell it to you not because of the ending. I tell it to you because you can pray. You can pray just where you are, just like you are, because on the way home that day, my wife was driving because I didn't have my wallet with me, didn't have my driver's license with me. And then I looked down and I realized, wait a minute, I'm not even wearing a shirt. I was just wearing swim trunks. I'm a pastor, right? I had walked throughout in a huge medical center in Richmond, Virginia, even meeting prospective church members, wearing nothing but a bathing suit that day. Why? Didn't matter.
didn't matter that day. And here's what's even more incredible. I came before the throne of God. It didn't matter what I was wearing. It didn't matter how I said it. But he was there. So I don't care who you are, what you've been through, whatever. You can know this. You can come to the Lord. And he'll hear your prayer. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, he's waiting to hear one prayer from you, friend. He's waiting to hear you say, "Oh, Lord, help me. I need to get off the throne of my life, and you need to be on the throne." Because here's the deal. Caesarea and Herod's palace, it's rubble now. I've been there. It's ruins. But God's on the throne. God is still on the throne. Kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers, they come and go. But the Lord reigns. Psalm 93. Father, I pray today we will leave this place knowing that you're on the throne. And if we're not absolutely confident because of you, Jesus, that we have a relationship with the Lord, I pray that we will confess you, we'll repent of our sins, and we'll put our faith and trust in you, and that we will tell someone, that we will, God, I pray we'll get involved in this church. If someone's here and they don't have a church home, I pray this will be where they will connect. God, help us to know that you are in control. You hear our prayers. God, help us to trust you as you answer. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and let's give thanks to God for who he is.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.